The words of given today is Acts chapter 16, verse 11 to 15. It is on page 215 in New Testament. I'll read. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed through a strait to Samothrace and the next day on the Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia. And we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the woman who had gathered there. One of those listening women was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple clothes from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. By ship, Paul and his companions departed Asia from Troas, passed Samothrace Island, and reached Europe continent. To be accurate, they reached Macedonia, which was governed by Rome 2,000 years ago. Paul's companions accepted Paul's vision of spreading the gospel to the people of Macedonia and to put their belief into action. They made first step to the trip. Their first step on the Neapoli in Macedonia, they took the street road to Via Egnatia and reached Philippi, which was one of the main cities in Macedonia. As mentioned last Sunday, in 42 BC, the army of Brutus and Cassius, who killed Caesar, and Octavius Antonius' army had a huge fight at the place called Gangitis Valley. Octavianus, who won the fight, wanted to commemorate the victory. He reformed the city of Philippi into a very special one. He made the city, which did not receive any direction from the state government, but directly be ruled by the king. Therefore, the people of Philippi were able to execute their right just as any other Romans. These rights included tax exemption, remission of punishments, and etc. In other words, Philippi was a big and sophisticated city, a small Roma. One can easily tell from the remains of its historical sites how fancy and sophisticated and big this city was. The following scripture tells what Paul and his companions have done in the city of Philippi as following. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. We stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place to prayer. Paul and his companions reached Philippi, but did not go out to look around the city or sightsee. They did not pay any interest in the amusement events in the arena theater, neither. They stayed in the city for several days, and when it was Sunday, they went out the city seeking for a place for prayer. The phrase, several days, has a nuance of referring many days. So it feels like that after they arrived Philippi, a few many days may have passed before Sunday. But in Greek word, it's tis, and it's a noun used to represent unspecified person, event, or time duration. If this word is presented in a singular form, then it would mean one day. But if it's presented in a plural form, then it would mean more than one day. Therefore, we can assume that it would be only about 2 days between Paul's arrival and Sunday, considering the fact that they were very focused with the purpose of the trip. Philippi was no one's hometown for Paul and his companions. It was their first trip to Philippi. One can imagine that after they had arrived at the Neapolis, they would walk 14 kilometers to Philippi. After reaching there, they got fed, looked for accommodation, and refreshed themselves. And after 2 days, it was Sunday. So they went out the city gate to find a place for prayer. In the vision, Paul was asked to spread gospel to the people of Macedonia, and they traveled all the way to Philippi, instantly in passion. But it really would have been hard to know to whom to spread the words and how to do it. Philippi was a huge, big city with so much worldly values, worshipping other gods and idols. Therefore, Paul's arrival in that city wouldn't make any difference. Paul and his companions, who traveled from so far, appeared very shabby. In the midst of all that fancy city atmosphere. And there was nothing that they could do by themselves. All they could do was to pray God, who has called them to that city, for further guidance. The word which is translated into place of prayer has two meanings. The first meaning is a name that refers to a place where Jewish people gather to pray where there is no church available. According to Jewish law, there has to be at least 10 Jewish men to make the Jewish church. In place which does not meet this condition, Jewish women would gather together to pray, and this place was called Proshuke in Greek. Proshuke's second meaning is to pray, and it has nothing to do with Jewish. It's just a noun which refers to prayer or an appropriate place for a prayer. Paul has always sought for a Jewish church and used that place as a center of their gospel teaching. This was because at church they could easily meet different people, including Jewish people and those who have converted into Judaism. Therefore, when Paul did not visit this Jewish church in Philippi, it means that there wasn't one. And that means there were not many Jewish men. Therefore, we can tell that when Paul and his companions went out to seek for a place to pray, they intended to see if there was any Persuke where Jewish women were gathered to pray. If we were to determine priority over the two, which is to see if there was any Jewish prayer service and their intention to pray God, then of course their priority would be to pray to God. When they traveled to a city which is so unfamiliar, what would they do if not ask God for further guidance? When a human prays to God, it means that the man is accepting one's incompetency and deficiency in front of God. So prayer is confessing this incompetency and our weakness. In other words, it is an act of self-confession of one's fragility and mortality on earth. Therefore, when human pray to God, then it is to acknowledge the God's perfection and righteousness. During the reign of Jewish King Asa, Sisera, the king of the Cushites, brought 1 million soldiers and invaded Jewish kingdom. For Asa's king, there was only 550,000 soldiers. In numbers, the ratio was almost 1-2. Moreover, the opponents had 300 chariots, which the Jewish army never had. Today, the chariots at that time is almost like tank. Now, the result was so obvious. So, King Asa called to the Lord and prayed. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11. Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. In King Asa's prayer, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the might. The powerless refers to Asa himself, and the mighty refers to the Sisera, the king of the Cushites, who had invaded his kingdom with vast army of million soldiers. Asa admitted that he was weak in comparison to King Sisera. Thus, he earnestly asked for help from God, and God answered his prayers in his own way. As a result, the army of King Asa crushed the army of King Sisera despite the absolute power of King Sisera's army. Time passed by, and King Asa was attacked by Baasha, king of the North Kingdom. He knew that his army was inferior in power to the army of Baasha. But King Asa did not pray to God for help. Instead, he asked for assistance to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram in Damascus, by sending the silver and gold out of the treasuries from Lord's temple and of his own palace. Asa admitted that his army was inferior and weak, but he believed that he had the wealth and therefore his economic power could solve this problem. At that time, the prophet Hanani warned King Asa about this wrongdoing and not to depend on a person, a human being, but he should be praying God for help. King Asa thought that Prophet Hanani was very rude to give this suggestion, so he imprisoned Prophet Hanani. King Asa was a person who knew that he was weak in front of those who were stronger than him, and he did ask for help to God. However, when he was faced with those strong people and he thought he had the wealth, he believed that he could manage the problem with his wealth and did not rely on God. He even laughed and sent the prophet Hanani to jail for challenging him. He did not even listen to the warning of Prophet Hanani. What makes King Asa a fool? He forgot the fact that the people whom he thought were stronger than him were still weak in front of God. No matter how much of wealth he had, he's still so weak in front of God. He forgot this fundamental fact, and he was so ignorant. That's why when he thought he was so strong, he lost. And when he thought he was so weak, he was able to be strong. Can someone be strong in front of God? Can a mighty army be strong in front of God? Can a wealthy firm with such an economic power still be strong in front of God? It is never so. Human being is a mere weakling, like a mayfly in front of God, as we all turn into a handful of soil in the cemetery when the breathing stops. Asa believed in God, but he was so ignorant to know the fact that we're still, no one can be strong in front of God. But Paul was different. Paul was a strong Jewish man in the Jewish society. He had Jewish blood. He had scholar achievement and all the experience. But he confesses as below in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5 to 9. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to law, a Pharisee as a zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit. I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For those sake, I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Paul threw away all things that granted him this status and power in the Jewish society. After meeting the Trinity God in person, he found himself meager than a bug. And he realized that nothing in this world could make him strong in front of God. He was a Roman citizen from birth, and he was a student of the most famous theologist, Gamaliel. Just this fact made him nothing to fear in Jewish society. However, Paul testifies that he resurrected Christ coming unto him, describing himself as a prematurely born human in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8. He realized that he was nowhere near to resurrected Lord in perfection. He was a provocateur who persecuted and imprisoned the Christians with harsh tongue. However, accepting God in the 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6, he confessed how his words were so meaningless and they were just a bunch of white noises. Thus, he declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It is holy by the grace of God and the power of God and God's word that have reshaped Paul's life. Paul was destroyed and reshaped in God again. And it wasn't Paul's own will, but it was only by God's grace. He testifies that Paul himself was a weak and meek being with nothing to boast in front of God. He testifies that God is the only one who can hold him strong. Further, Paul testifies in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He's saying that when he's most weak, it is when he's most strong. How can this discrepancy work? That Paul is the strongest in the moment when he's the weakest. This is because when he's weak, that is when he humbly asks for God's help. And resolute to live strong through God who has created this universe. That is why it testifies as below in Corinthians 2, chapter 11, verse 30. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. If one forgets that we are weak in front of God, if one thinks that we are strong by our own will, Paul states that this is shortcut to fail and lose one's life, just as how King Asa did. This is why Paul suggests that we should pray continuously in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. To pray continuously does not mean we should pray day and night in a small room without attending to daily duties. It is to live with a humble mind and not forget that we are weak and we need to call for help to God. And to live with humbleness. This is because only through the life of such person will the unimaginable, mysterious providence of God will be achieved. Paul was consistent with such faith and such mind after being called by the God, and he obeyed the command of God, and he crossed over to unknown land of European continent. And there's no surprise that when he reached Philippi, he had to look for a place to pray. And we look further into this next week, and God began the famous church of Philippi at this very place where Paul prayed. Prayer is not to attain one's will and plan in front of God. If it is so, then it will be just an act of telling God that we are so able and perfect and we have the power. Prayer is to be proud of one being weak in front of God, just like Paul did. The impetus of living a strong life in the world as Christians without slavishness in any situation is not from the world, but from the grace of God and power of God. Prayer is believing that God will take responsibility of our lives in this dark world and to entrust ourselves to God's plan and His will. Thus, prayer is like fixing a wrongly buttoned shirt. While we pray in the true life of God, our messed up life is straightened out. Prayer is the genuine source of courage for men who will turn into handful soil in the cemetery after living a few decades. This is why through prayers we are empowered by God who has created this world and learn to be brave to live our lives according to the words of God. Prayer is a trip of pilgrimage to get to know God better with tears in our eyes. As we kneel down to God with tears of weakness in our eyes, God shows Himself unto our spirit through our tears. Prayer is a source of wisdom, although we may use our knowledge to save us from worldly value. We need to confess that we do not have all the wisdom and eternity to go beyond our barrier in the cemetery. And this is when God adds His wisdom to us. In this context, the prayer of German theologist Reinhold Niebuhr teaches us a great lesson. He states, God, grant me the fortitude to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference of what I can change and what I cannot change. The fortitude to accept the things I cannot change, the true courage to always change the things I can, no matter what the cost is also very valuable. True wisdom to know the difference between the things, including myself, and to accept what cannot be changed is also valuable. Fortitude, courage, wisdom only comes through prayer. It is because it's the God's, not ours. Are you in despair by any chance? Are you lost in sorrow of life? Are you locked inside darkness, unable to see anything ahead of you? Are you still complaining that you cannot do anything by yourself? Then do not forget that it's time for prayer right now. Kneel down quietly before God and look unto Him. Despair never exists for those who pray. The person who prays never loses his serenity, fortitude, courage, and wisdom. As Paul has testified, only those who confess their weakness and be proud of being weak can become strong Christians. This is why God's unimaginable, miraculous providence becomes actualized and achieved through those who pray. Let's pray. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.